We had a new members class, and I would say, they would say to you, we didn't need to pray for God to open Ben's mouth. Ben's mouth stays open. So that was kind of funny, kind of funny. So here is what we're doing. Last week, I said I wanted to spend 2 weeks talking about a new year. Last week, I focused on two specific things. I hit pretty hard on lukewarmness, and then I went into obedience, and I felt like I couldn't talk about obedience without talking about lukewarmness. And so what I want to do is take that same conversation but go a little further into Vision Sunday, because at the end of the day, I know it doesn't matter what I talk about when it comes to vision. At the end of the day, we have to be obedient. We have to, as God's people, have the same desire to be effective in ministry as we covenant. When we come to be members, we say we want to be a kingdom-minded church. Well, that takes obedience. It takes willing to serve. It takes willing to be the body that God's called us to be to achieve vision. And so last year, when I talked about vision, I looked back, and it's the longest sermon I've ever preached, so I won't be doing that this time. I definitely condensed it substantially, but what I failed at last year is I looked at vision, like everything we should be doing as a church, like dreaming, goals, like where we could be in 10 years, 15 years. I did all that all in one setting. And it was like, I look back now, and I'm like, that's just way too much. Like, whoa, like start at baby steps and then get that big. And so this year, what I'm doing is I'm going to go back to some of the same statements, but more personalize it specifically to our context, what we can look to do in 2018, what we should be striving to do. But with that said, before I start, we're going to look at our notes here in a second. Just because I was reading and I always spend a lot of time in Ephesians 2, I want to read a couple verses, and I want to look at this. It won't be on the screens behind me because I'm throwing this in last second. Surprise, surprise. But verse 4 says this, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Notice that he says, even when you were dead in your trespasses, not ill, not sick, dead. So what I want you to do before we get started, would you say to the person to the left or the person to the right, or if you're by yourself and you need to turn around, say, I'm alive. Say that. I'm alive. If you have been saved, you are alive in Christ. You are no longer dead. That's what God has done. So we can talk about lukewarmness, we can talk about obedience, we can talk about being the church God's called us to be, but the question is, are we dead or are we alive? Because if we're alive in Christ Jesus, we got work to do. Amen? So with that said, we're going to get into Vision Sunday, and I'll specifically, let me say a couple announcements. I should have led with this and then got excited. Whatever. Tonight, we are doing community groups. We are having our meeting, and we're going to have some fun challenges. We're going to have a potluck, so just bring whatever you choose to bring. We're going to have some Minute to Win It competition, just some fun things within our community groups. So that will happen at 6 o'clock in our gym. If you are not plugged into a community group and you want to be plugged into a community group, guess what the best day to plug into a community group is? It's today! Because we're having fun. You get to see all the groups. We're eating, and you can kind of look at the different dynamics of all the groups. This would be a great day to come and plug in because that's what we are doing tonight in the gym. But with that said, let me get going. Our church, when Dr. Steele was here, he came, and you get these massive, last time I printed out 5 pages of notes for everybody. I didn't want to overwhelm us. I give this out. The Kingdom Focused Church is a 2-page document that I give to our new members, and I just did that in our new members class, and I can always give that to you. But there's 5 specific things that he focused on, and when I was told to be taking this job, and I was handed that document in the Constitution saying, this is what we would need you to abide by, I love it. I think it's hard to memorize 2 pages, so it's hard to know it, but the heart of it, when it says striving to be a kingdom-focused church through growing together in the 5 functions of a New Testament church, this is very biblical. It's very correct. It's very biblical. The 5 functions of a New Testament church: worship, discipleship, evangelism, ministry, and fellowship. If we get these right, we'll grow. God will use us. We will be effective because this was God's pattern for the New Testament. And did they flourish? Did they grow? Yes, they flourished. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of murdering, in the midst of all the complexities that went into that time, the church flourished because it did focus on worshiping, discipleship, evangelism, ministry, and fellowship. I agreed with it. And so we're going to go back and some statements that I said last time, I want to revisit. I want to focus on worship. And what I would ask you to do, church, is as we go through these five functions, I can't do this for you, but I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to try to probe with you, would you think through, have you committed in this area this year? So you would have to look at 2017 and say, okay, in the category of worship, in the category of evangelism, the category of discipleship, in the category of fellowship, in the category of ministry, have I plugged in some regards, or is there an area, that a gaping area that I really need to work on in 2018 to be a better part of this church and accomplishing vision? Because at the end of the day, I'm one man, one body. You've heard me preach it over and over. We are gifted people that the Spirit has empowered with gifts, and to achieve goals, to achieve vision, it takes God's body, God's people using the gifts that God gave them to be the church God's called us to be. So here we go. Worship, committing to worship together and contributing together. I don't know. Is Amelia here? I don't want to embarrass her. When Amelia got up and she gave her testimony and shared her, oh, there she is. I see her. I didn't mean to say it. When she gave her testimony via video, she talked about giving and contributing, and she said it's part of worship, and she's 100% correct. Giving is part of worship, but first I want to start with worshiping, coming together. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I want to stop there for a second. We could simply pass this. It's a verse that gets talked about, verses that get talked about lots. But notice it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How do you do that? I said this in our new members class. I have a list of one another's that we talk about. And I said, how can you do this outside of community? How can you love? How can you stir somebody up towards good works and stir somebody up to love one another if you don't know people? If you don't have a relationship, if you're not committed, one of the things I said in our new membership class, and I say this often, at least once a year, I talk about we have to be committed to one another. We have to be authentic with one another. We have to love one another. Well, we can't do any of the one another's unless we're, listen, in community. I said this to them. I said, what's the vision of the church? And I said, my vision of our church and for our church is not focused solely on all these things. I believe in every fiber of my heart, if we get community right, the rest of it comes. See, I've been in ministry for a long time, whether it be youth ministry or community group ministry, missions. When you get good fellowship, mission flows from that. When God's people love one another and they're really experiencing great, look, this is naturally what happens. You start loving the community of God, you feel the presence of God, and at some point, inevitably, you think, man, this is so great. Lost people need this. So I can't keep doing this. I got to get out there and share what God has given me, what I have, what God is doing. It flows from good community. But first, we have to have good community. We have to have authenticity, but we have to commit to one another. And listen, I'll tell you right now, in 2018, committing to one another is really hard for churches. It's really easy. It's easy not to be a member. It's easy not to plug in. It's easy just to come to church. It's hard. It's hard to commit and get focused and be around people because they're messy and I'm messy. But that's what God's called us to. He's called us to do community. Nothing happens in a church that doesn't flow from good community. It flows from good community with people that love you, that encourage you. And part of encouraging sometimes is a bit of rebuke. Encouraging can be rebuke. I do it all the time. I rebuke myself on the stage all the time. You've heard me, right? Listen, we have to encourage and stir one another up for good. We have to love one another. We have to be invested in one another. But that takes committing to coming together. And so the Bible continues to say, he says, not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more, as you see the day drawing near, I would say, as we see a more hostile country following, not focused on Christ, we see Christianity in America being mocked. We see some of our belief systems being mocked. How much more important is that we commit to being around one another? How much is it that we commit to make sure that we're going to be here with one another and encouraging one another? Because here's what happened. As the country gets more hostile, as things get more difficult in our country, I promise you, things are going to get harder for Christians. And you're going to have one of two things. Churches are going to start to die, or the wrong churches are going to start to rise. Just pay attention to lots of cultures. What's going to happen is there are going to be some great churches that are growing, but they're not growing for the right reasons. That's what's going to happen. And some churches are going to die, and some churches are going to flourish, but they're going to flourish because they come together and they need each other. They need one another. Life is hard. Every day is hard. Things are difficult. Everything around us is anti-God. And I need my brothers and sisters, listen, to go out and be faithful every week. I need this time of worship. I need this time of togetherness. I need this time of brothers and sisters encouraging me in the midst of the culture. As the culture gets more hostile towards Christianity, we're going to all the more need one another. This is not a time in the church to not plug in. You're not going to make it. You're going to look around and you're going to say, I don't plug in, I don't fit in, I don't have any friends at all. And you're going to continue to float and not flourish and not grow. Because listen, you could say all day long, well, I'm looking for the church. Stop being a consumer. There is no perfect church. Find a place and plug in. Be one another. Pour into people. There are some incredible people in this church. Commit to being part of their, doing life with them. Part of the vision of this church is we see new things and we accomplish new things. And guess what? I may not be the one with that idea. Someone else might. So what I would say, number one thing, we need to commit to meeting with one another, connecting with one another. And I'm going to talk about that a little later, but we need to do that. Contributing. We can look at these texts real fast. So I have highlighted faithful, sacrificial, cheerful, bless. He will bless those who are good stewards and faithful. Here's some texts. So 1 Corinthians 16:1-4 says this. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galilee, so you also are to do. On the first day of each week, each of you is to put together a side and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collection, so there will be no collection when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. And I'm going to move on to all of them, read them all at one time. So sacrificially, cheerfully, we see 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is supposed to be a cheerful experience and good steward and faithful. So Malachi 3, just verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and therefore put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. That is so important. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, God who says, do not test me. In this text, he says, test me. You get that? He says, don't test me. But in this text, he says, test me. And he says the Lord of hosts, if you will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So any church, anything, you can't accomplish vision without giving, without people giving. And so I love focusing on being good stewards of what God has given us and giving faithfully, giving sacrificially, giving cheerfully, trusting that God will bless us in our faithfulness. But part of vision is how do you do things without resource? You can't. You can't accomplish very much when you don't have resources. So what I would say to you, part of worship, and that's what I loved about what Amelia said, is it's dead on. It's not just worshiping and coming together and worshiping. It's contributing to one another. There's so many things that happen in this church. There are literally hundreds of people that get fed on a monthly basis through this church. There's literally tons of people that come in with needs from all sorts of bills, and we do our best to help those who are in need. There's all sorts of ministries flowing right now, as I can think of several of us that are doing a mentoring program at the school, where we're pulling some of the boys aside that need some good encouragement from some guys in the community that love them and value them. We're launching community programs in the summer where we're going to be doing reading programs, because the city said one of the biggest issues in our community is reading and people falling behind and getting thrown into special classes that have no business being in there. So we're launching summer programs. We are accomplishing lots of things, but what I would say to you, how do you keep doing more ministries without resources? You can't. So what I'm saying is, I'd ask you this year, would you faithfully contribute? By faithful, I say cheerfully, trusting God, being faithful with what you can be, not out of compulsion, but out of a place where you've reluctant. In your heart, you said, God, this is what I'm supposed to give, and you do it faithfully. You pray to God and ask him what that might be, and you help contribute. How do you accomplish any vision without giving? You can't. So I encourage you on a Sunday like today that you worship, that you contribute, and you be part of that. Number two, let's look at discipleship. Connecting together, loving together, praying together, and serving together. Connecting together, learning together, praying together and serving together. So here's some statements, and I love these, and we're going to get to Matthew, a very common passage. But here's some statements. I know we need to believe this. Every Christian should be helping other believers grow to more and more maturity. That is making a disciple. Do you agree with that? Is that something we believe? It's not just a statement a pastor's throwing out. Do we believe that the Bible teaches that every believer should be focused on growing other believers into maturity? He says this, statement to believe. Every Christian should be seeking to get help for themselves from others to keep on growing. This is a hard one in America. Again, I say this a lot, and I mean it, that of all places, and I said this in new member class, of all places where God's people should be able to come in and be safe, should be church. Now, so why is at times does it feel like this could be one of the fakest places in the world? I'm just going to be honest. Why do we walk in, and I can't tell you how many times I've seen people fighting, literally in the parking lot, because we got glass doors. I mean, folks, like, you're fighting. You're fighting all over, and everyone's running off, and then here comes the door. Well, hello, how are you doing? How was your weekend, right? Because we can't, oh no, the pastor saw that. Yeah, well, I'm usually out there during Sunday school, and I'm out looking, and where's everybody? And I see you sometimes. It's okay, I'd never judge you. I ain't got no place to judge you, but it happens, right? We got some brokenness through life. Listen, I get astounded at sometimes that someone's marriage is literally falling apart, and they won't say anything to anybody. Like, as if it's more embarrassing, right, for the whole, it's more embarrassing for them, for someone to know that things are going bad rather than getting a divorce. How is that more embarrassing? To seek help, to ask for help, to say, this is not working, I need help. Why is it more embarrassing? Why do we care so much what people think, that we would let our marriage fall apart before we'd come and say, I need help? And what kind of church says, oh, judge you? No. Scandalous. That's my word last week. Said it again. We need to be a people that can come, and when we're in our brokenness, we get help. There is nothing wrong with getting help. There's nothing wrong. Sometimes professional help, but sometimes just having brothers and sisters. And I can't tell you how many times there's a conflict, and really you just need somebody else to listen. Right? You just need someone else to listen and say, man, you are so bitter. If you dealt with the bitterness, you might actually hear each other. Sometimes we just need someone else who loves us mutually, loves you. I want nothing but for both of you to flourish, but I want to help you. So I'm not just talking counseling, but on all sorts of things, not just marriage, but every Christian should be seeking to get help for themselves, from others, to keep on growing. And how can someone stir someone up and to encourage them when they know nothing about what's going on? So one of the biggest problems as to why do people fall apart, why divorces happen, is because we don't get into community where someone might know something about me and I've made a mistake or I'm making mistakes. We don't want to do that. Why? This is supposed to be a church where brokenness is expected, and every one of you that said, I ain't got brokenness, you're a liar. You are. You got mess. I got mess. There is no perfect church. You ain't going to find it. Good luck. And the church that you think that they think they're perfect, woo, good luck for yourself. You don't want to be around that. It's called judgment. Not a fun place to be around. So let me promise you this. This is who we are as a church. We are people who are supposed to be discipling. We are people who are supposed to be getting help and growing in maturity. And I want to show you this. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this, and I love this. Actually, Andrew's wedding was yesterday, and the pastor that I was getting to meet with, he mentioned it to me, and I knew this, but when he said it, he just kind of stuck out to me, knowing what I was preaching. And here we go, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Look at what it says. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That is a great statement. All authority. Something out of your in your life is out of control right now? Guess who has authority? God. And it goes on, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I want you to focus on, go therefore and make disciples. Let me tell you what that doesn't say. Now you could say, well, disciples means that they would have to convert, but it doesn't say go out and be in charge of converting mass amounts of people. What I've seen happen in the church oftentimes when it comes to discipleship, I can't tell you how many people in this church, I mean prominent teachers, invested members in this church, love God, have told me, and I'm talking 70-year-olds to 60-year-olds have told me, I have never been discipled. I mean, the common theme among every person I've talked to, almost people in leadership, people in deacons, people that have said, I've never had anyone actually disciple me. And when you say the word disciple, I don't even know what that means. I don't want to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many in this room, that's the truth. You've never been discipled. So you don't even, you can throw that word out all day long, but what does that actually mean? What does that look like? Have we had that practice in our life where someone took time with you and just spent time pouring into you? Because how can I disciple someone if I don't know what you already know and what you need to know? That would take relationship. One of the problems is we've substituted classes and all these different things for relational discipleship. Discipleship happens through someone who gets to know you and based on knowing you, knows how to help you and grow you. That's discipleship. And I know the deacons have heard me say that I hope we want to grow and bring in new people that are going to be deacons and disciple and do more discipleship. And I know some deacons that have pulled some people aside and discipled. I know several people that are pulling people aside and discipling them. And that's an incredible thing. But we have community groups. We have Sunday school. But we also need to take interest in one-on-one discipleship. Because we see very clearly the Great Commission says, go therefore make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Teach them, show them, share the truths of Scripture, but go and make disciples. That's the call, Bayshore Baptist Church. You may not be the greatest evangelist. You may not be good, and you may have be scared to go out and share the gospel with someone who doesn't know God, but are there people around, even in our church, that need discipleship? Let me tell you right now, yes, there are. There are people in our church that would say, even from 60 to 70, I've never been discipled. I would say this year, if we were to accomplish a big thing, we've got community groups. We've hit over 100 people in community groups. That is fantastic. We have great classes in Sunday school. But one thing we need this year, coming this, we need more passion from God's people to disciple and be willing to do it, even if it takes a one-on-one basis. One of the things we're trying to do in the men's ministry is get smaller. We've had about 25 guys on a regular basis. And one of the things, it's not a requirement once a month to come to men's ministry. But one of the things we're pushing for is for there to be a smaller group of guys amongst that ministry to meet. And that would be a place of where people could get deeper and go deeper and be a bit of discipleship tool for one another. We're pushing that because it's important. But what I would say to you, church, this is something, you don't need a pastor's initiative to look for someone to pour into. You don't. If you know God's word, or maybe you step in, I don't even know how to disciple. Would you come by my office and let me give you a book that I have literally taken probably six people through since I've been here at this church? I've walked, they needed discipleship. They didn't know God. We spent time together and I went over this book with them as much as they would show up. And I just went through this book with them. Multiply. It's a great book from Francis Chan on discipleship. And that's what we focused on. And if you say, well, I've never been discipled, well, come get that book from me, read it. We can spend time praying, and I tell you, this is a great resource to disciple someone. Would you be willing, if I told you to go evangelize, I know that's going to be hard for a lot of us, but would you be willing to disciple even? The Great Commission is to disciple. And I'm telling you, yeah, there's some discipleship that happens in preaching. There's some discipleship that happens in teaching at a group of people. But the most effective discipleship is a relationship where you're really getting to know someone. And listen, it's a safe place to be honest. And you know what? How many times would you want to come into a group of 30 people and share what's really going on in your life? Come on, let's be honest. We wouldn't. So discipleship is effective, and sometimes it has to be on a smaller scale with a group of people that you really trust. And let me tell you, I've been in this church game long enough, it still may take several months before you'd actually get honest. We throw the surfacey stuff, right? I got anger problems, right? That's not as dangerous as something else that we could say, right? So what I want to say is discipleship. I would love to see our church this year. I would love to look back next year and hear about a lot more older spending time with younger, or younger spending time with younger, or just anyone spending time with the purpose of one-on-one or one-on-two, a few people, smaller numbers, focusing on let's be disciples. Let's make disciples. Let's have a passion for discipleship. How great would it be if we were walking around this place and we found a new person that walked into this church and we found out they don't know much about God? How amazing would it be if five different men walk up to this guy and say, hey, have you ever been discipled? No, I want to disciple you. You got time to meet? How incredible would that be? What's the Great Commission? I tell you, to accomplish that, you don't have to go out and find some lost person to share the gospel and convert them. You can do that at this church every single day. Find someone who's never been discipled and just say, can I spend time with you? Would you be willing to spend time together and let's talk about God, talk about what it looks like to follow Jesus? That's ultimately what it's about. That's what this whole thing's about. It's finding people, pouring into them about who God is. But that takes time. It takes being willing to do that, and it takes people willing to say, yes, I want that. Amen? So that verse from I remember being at Sagemont. I'll give one story before I move on. I remember being at Sagemont, and I knew at my time I didn't grow up in a family that, you know, we weren't at church all the time. I didn't know about God all that much. And as I got older, and God called me, I mean, pretty immediately, God threw me into ministry and right away. I mean, I got saved in seventh grade, and in ninth grade, God had me starting to teach, and I knew nothing about God's word. And pretty quickly, I began to realize I need help. I don't know how to grow myself. I realized I don't know how to grow. And so what I did is I went to the youth pastor and I said, hey, I feel like I'm floundering. And I actually said to him, I need a mentor. And I remember this youth pastor ended up finding a guy named David Walker. You've probably heard me talk about him. And he realized there was a problem. He said, there's multiple boys that needed this. They needed someone to walk with them in the word. And this guy pulled me aside. If you see my notes and you appreciate the notes, I don't know of people that do the notes that I do. I do it for you. I think it's helpful. That came from him. Because what we did is we met every week, Wednesday, right after church, we'd go to his house, several of us boys, and we would start studying, and he was going through the book of John, and he would give us notes and homework every week, and we grew. And I remember growing. I was flourishing because this guy was spending time with little old me. He was making time to pour into me. And you know what ended up happening? His wife found out, well, there's a bunch of girls that don't have it. So you know what happened? They started meeting. She was discipling them. He was discipling us. She was going to him like, I don't know what I'm doing. And he would help her disciple them. And guess what? My wife was part of that group. So God had a plan in both those settings. But listen, it was a need. And someone said, I can fill that need. And so I'm going to do it. And it started with one. And then guess what? As that happened, others heard about it. And were like, man, I need that too. I need that too. I would love that too. And it happened. And I gotta believe I'm not where I am today if it wasn't for a man taking years out of his life to pour into me. Pour into me. And you know what? There was no excuses. It didn't matter. And it doesn't matter if I grew up in the, you know, if I would have grown up in John Piper's family. What mattered is where I needed him, God put someone in place. But those people desired to disciple. So what I would say to you, I would love to see more discipleship. I would love to see more one-on-one, one-on-two, safe places to get real, to get raw, to get honest, to where you can really help someone flourish. So you can really encourage someone how to flourish. But how do you do that if you don't have a relationship where you can go deep? You got to get to an authentic, deep place where it's, I love you, you love me, there's a trust factor, but I want to see you flourish. And I think we have awesome opportunities for you to grow in the Bible through Sunday school, through community groups. I think every time you come here, I'm doing less scripture today, but usually it's too much scripture. All right, throw out lots of texts. We have Wednesday. One of my favorite things I've been studying is the book of Judges. We've got lots of Bible studies, but I would love to see more one-on-one discipleship. I'd love to see more people coming together saying, I need to grow. How do I grow? And maybe you're someone in this room and it's an unsafe place. You can maybe message me, send me an email and say, I would love for someone to pour into me. And I can ask somebody if they'd be willing to pour into you, right? So maybe you're like, I want that. I need that. I want to help you get that. So I would love to see that this year. Part of the vision for me, it would be a successful year if we looked back at last year and I just see so many people willing to take time to disciple. That'd be an incredible thing. Evangelism, sharing our faith together and individually. Sharing our faith together and individually. Here is a statement to believe. Every Christian should be helping unbelievers become believers by showing them Christ. That is making a disciple. Every Christian should be helping unbelievers become believers. Do we believe that? Is that a statement we believe? Listen, I already know this is the hardest place for a lot of us. Can I encourage you with one thing? I like to do this. This is helpful. Don't focus on evangelizing to 1,500 people. Like, that is unaccomplishable. I love Andrew Adler. He is a guy that has inspired me for years because his gift of evangelism. But not everybody can be a great evangelist. But everybody can be looking for an opportunity to share the gospel with a lost person. Every one of us can. So could I encourage you and say this year, would you focus on one person, one family? Is that achievable for everyone in this room that's a believer? You're alive in Christ. You said it. Alive. Would you be willing to focus and ask God for one family, one person that God, this year, I want to see these people come to know you and I'm going to focus on them. I'm going to shine my light. I'm going to pour into them and I want them to know Jesus. Could you commit to that? Looking for one family, one person to share the gospel with. Could we commit to that? So I ask you to pray about that, and I want to equip you in this way. I remember being a youth pastor, and I keep bringing that up because that's a big part of 10 years of ministry. I remember often encouraging my students, just because someone says they're a believer doesn't mean they're a believer. And I say that to you is you may think, well, I got to find this like total lost person. I bet you have people in your life that say they're believers. There ain't nothing about their life that shows that they're a believer. And one of the easiest ways to minister sometimes, and I'll be honest with you, is people that I look at their life, I don't see any fruit. I'm afraid that they're not really saved. And they're the easiest ones because they already say they believe in God. And I interact with them about who Jesus is for me and who he means for me. And sometimes when you're passionate about God and you're passionate about what God's doing in your life, and this person knows that they believe in God, but they're not really following God. Sometimes God can use you just being passionate and saying, I love Jesus and I would love to see you flourish. And then someone keeps coming after them. At some point they may admit that I don't even know if I really believe in him. And maybe you could spend some time in text about, hey, disciples or disciple makers. Are you discipling anyone? No, I've never been discipled. Opportunity to share the gospel and disciple. So what I would say to you, church, in regards to evangelism, we are having some opportunities here soon where we're going to be doing some work in apartment complexes, and God's going to be opening some doors. But here's my focus this year. Look at Acts. It's on the next page. Acts 1:8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This year's focus for me, this is where I could sit here and be super broad. This is what is achievable. Being intentional and strategic about reaching our community. I want to focus on Jerusalem this year. We could focus on a lot of overseas, and I don't think we have the resource to do that. So give more, and we have more resource. But I would tell you right now, I do think it's absolutely achievable to be strategic and plan, specifically planning about how are we going to reach La Porte. What does that look like? What does that mean? And I've already mentioned that I kind of am interested in putting together a group of people, almost like a committee, that would meet pretty routinely and think about specifically ministering to people in our community. And what does that look like? Because me, that looks like being strategic, being planned, and trying things, and not being afraid to fail. Who cares? Who are we trying to impress? Let's go out and try, do our best, and trust God with it. Amen? We're even having conversations. I shouldn't say that from the stage. There's a possibility of a big thing coming up. I won't talk about that yet until it happens. But that is something we can do. But I would ask you, and the reason I say we need to be intentional and we need to be doing this in the community, and I would love for a pocket of people to help us plan that, but I don't want to put us off. I don't want to put us on in a place that we're just waiting for this team of people to figure this out. I'm asking you to commit and ask God for one person, one family this year. Because I tell you what, when I look around, if everybody in this church was serious and intentional about praying for God to send one person, one family, the church would double. That would be incredible. We don't need 1,500 people to come to Christ from you. We need you to be intentional about one family, one person. And you know what? You may say, I already know who it is and I'm scared. Go to community groups. Go to Sunday school. Go to men's ministry and say to guys, can you pray with me for this man, this woman, this family? I'm after them. I want the Holy Spirit to get a hold of them this year. And I need you to pray with me, partner with me for God to do a work in their life. How awesome would that be? We're praying. We're asking God to do what only he can do. And what if it happens? You know what happens? We get more excited. All right, God, where's the other family? I want another family. We get excited because God's moving. So I'm asking you, we need to be intentional, we need to be strategic, but we also need to not just focus on some group of people to do this. We need to be looking on our own life with our own lenses. God, who in my neighborhood, who in my workplace, who randomly might you bring into my life that doesn't know you? Already start praying. Already start preparing. Well, what would you say? What if somebody came to your door or came into your life today and you knew they didn't know Jesus? Would you know what to say? What would you say? What would be your beginning thing you would say to them? Are you prepared? I encourage you. Lots of times we don't evangelize because we're not prepared. We don't know what we would say. And we're afraid. We think like there's some magic words we get. No, just share with people the gospel. Share with the fact that you love God. What's wrong with saying, I love Jesus. I'm excited for Jesus and what he's done in my life. Every one of you, if you're alive in Christ, you have a testimony. You were dead, but you're alive now. Something happened. God rose you up. God did something in you. Talk about your story. But I encourage you to be praying, church, for one person or one family. Yes, God could use 10 different families. Great. Have at it. But I don't want to let anyone off the hook. We can all find this year one family, one person. God, in my life, give me the boldness. Let me pray with other brothers and sisters of believers and give me the boldness to share my testimony. And don't give up. I tell you, all the times I've evangelized, it's been relentless. It's not been pressure or judgmental. It's just been, I love Jesus. What's your name? How can I minister to you? How can I help you? And when you're loving, people are okay with you being around. When you walk up to them and say, if you don't convert now, you're going to hell. Well, kind of hard to keep having conversations. But you can come to them and share how God made you alive. And we do know that there is judgment coming. There is a wrath coming. And you can share those with them. But start with your testimony, how God made you from dead to alive. Tell the world. Tell it on a mountain. Don't just sing it. Do it. Amen? So my vision for our church, and this is something, it's I want to see a group of people come together and talk. And I also want to see all of us be intentional about, let's find a family, let's find somebody, and let's start praying now. Not next month, not 3 months from now, not 6 months from now. Let's start praying now for God to send that family in our life. In fact, I'm going to pause here before I continue. Can I pause and can I ask you to spend 1 minute just saying to God right now, if you are serious about this, would you take 1 minute right now and just say, God, would you send that family or that person in my life that you want me to share the gospel with this year? And would you, God, make it something that I'm aware of, that's obvious? Can we take a minute? Let's do that. All right. Father, I thank you for the prayers lifted up. God, I pray that you would give us the eyes, the lenses to see with you. God, I pray that you would break our heart for those who don't know you. Lord, as much as I am focusing on community, because I want community to be great, and I know from community comes forth mission. But God, I also know, God, the reality is we know that there is a judgment coming. We know, God, that we have been saved, and we have the good news. Which, God, Romans says that, God, the gospel is the power for salvation, and all of us know the gospel. So, Father, I pray that you would open a door, open a person, open a family up, help us to see with your lenses, and, God, would you compel us to have more of a fear for their eternity than our fear of what they may think of us, that we would be an inspired people, bold to share your faith, and that we would not, Lord, just look to somebody else to do it, but God, rather we would look for ourselves to be part of the mission in our own very lives. God, compel us, inspire us, embolden us, but God, would you show us with lenses folks that you want us to engage with in the coming months. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Ministry, serving together, being intentional and strategic about serving our community. I think there's a lot of things happening that could be pockets, individuals, being purposeful and faithful about serving the people in our church. I would say we do a really good job at serving the people in our church. I think we can always grow at serving the people in our church better. I would say for those who feel like, if you are part of a community group and a Sunday school is more likely where you're going to have people plugging in and ministering to you and loving you because they know you. They get to know you and they know what's going on. There's a part of it that has to flow together. And then let me go to fellowship because I really want to finish with what I really want to talk about today. Experiencing life together consistently and having fun in Christian fellowship together. So this year's focus, bottom line, there are plenty of ways to enter into healthy, true Christian fellowship here at Bayshore Baptist Church. So commit to plug in. I encourage you. Sometimes I look around our church. One of the things I do is I like to get up and before I start preaching, just look around. And we always have new people all the time. And there's a lot of people, I don't know your name, and I've seen you 15, 16 different times, but I don't know your name because I've never seen you outside of anything but a Sunday morning. And usually the worst time for me is, I'm trying to go hug people. I want to see new people. And I don't even get the chance to really get to know someone until I've usually seen them outside of this setting. I would encourage you because I don't know how we can really propel you and encourage you and strengthen your family outside of plugging into a Sunday school or a community group, or maybe you go through a devastating time and something goes on in your life. I don't know how you'll be ministered to if you're not plugging into some people in our church. I would encourage you, I say this all the time, this is an important time, me preaching and worship, but the most important time is plugging in with God's people. And that doesn't happen on a stage. And it's not me belittling my job and my role. I'm one person with one gifting. There's a whole group of people that have substantial amount of gifts that your family can benefit from if you plug in, if you get into community. And there's plenty of different opportunities. Again, our community groups have risen to over 100. There's men's ministry that has risen up to 25 people almost every single time. There's a flourishing woman's ministry. They're having an incredible retreat. This is the last week to sign up where a lot of women, older and younger, are going to be spending time getting deeper. There's a lot of stuff, good stuff, exciting things happening. I encourage you to plug in. So here's what I would say if I was to give us one verse. It's really two verses. I cheated. If I give you one thought for this year, what would it be? I want to say this. It'd be this. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I'm going to come back to why that stands out to me. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So this affects your prayer life, leading your family, how to communicate, how you serve, how you give. I mean, walking in step with the Spirit, how you use your gift. You know, you can use your gift in such a way that you're not walking and being used by the Holy Spirit, that it's just a natural talent that you're flowing from you, but it's not walking by the Spirit. So one of the things I want to say to you is, I would say the most compelling, and I'm going to come back and read this paragraph in a second. One of the most compelling parts of Scripture for me in 2017 was Gideon. I've been doing the book of Judges on Wednesday night, and I was really rocked by Gideon. I've known about Gideon, and you know, when you preach a book of the Bible verse by verse, you get a lot deeper in all the facts of someone's life. And Gideon, he showed me something that I began to see patterns throughout the Bible. I mean, I could look at David, I could look at Eli. If you want your legacy to matter, what is your legacy? I mean, your children, the peoples in your life, the imprints you've placed on people's life. I want to say this, and I have this long statement where I'm saying this. If you're not walking in step with the Spirit, your lasting imprint's going to be very small. I want to be honest with you. Walking by the Spirit, walking by God, obeying God, and letting the Holy Spirit, and letting God flow from you and the things you do, the things you say, that is where your legacy matters. And when you look at some incredible people in the Bible, you see that they start strong and they end horribly wrong. So Gideon was that for me. Gideon has this time, and I don't know if you've studied Gideon in Judges chapter 6 through chapter 10, really. And it's amazing how, as we've been studying the different judges, he gets multiple chapters associated to him. And almost all the other judges, the good judges, they had no problems. Some of them get like two sentences. They get like nothing. But there was so much bad that happened with Gideon after the good that he gets multiple chapters, and that's not a good thing. So Gideon, he ended up being this incredible, faithful guy. God shows up, he's of the weakest tribe, but he had a complex. Gideon had a complex. He had the little tribe complex. He thought, I'm superior, you should look up to me, I accomplished a big thing, and he wanted to let you know about it. So he grew up in such a way, he was the least of the tribes, and God comes, and God has a plan, and our whole thing through the book of Gideon is God has used remarkably incredible people. God used a woman in Deborah. God used a crippled man. It says he was left-handed. He wasn't left-handed. He was crippled in his right hand. And he's the guy that stabs the king. He kills the king, a crippled man. Israel would never let that man lead them. But you know what? After he assassinated a king, guess who follows him? Israel. God uses a crippled man to lead Israel. He's done this. All the judges have had something incredible about their life as to different about them. And Gideon gets picked because he's of the weakest of tribes. And he has a visit with Jesus himself. Jesus incarnate comes and visits with Gideon. And he ends up having this incredible experience where God says, too many soldiers, too many soldiers. And if you haven't heard the story, there ends up being 300 soldiers. That's all there is. Up against a mighty army. And God says, that's all you need. And the whole point of the story was Gideon didn't even do anything. He just obeyed God. He lit a thing on fire. He didn't even get his hands dirty. He didn't even have to kill anybody. I mean, it just happened. Like, they started killing themselves. And God says, how did that happen? Because of me, Gideon. Here's what happens. The other tribes start coming around, and they're mocking him, and they're coming, and there's some conflict with them. And you start seeing his flesh take over. So why am I saying walk by the Spirit and do not gratify your flesh? His flesh started taking over. Now, let me tell you something. Gideon is the book of Hebrews 11. He's in the book of faith. He's listed among one of the great faithful men in the church and the Bible that did an incredible work because of faith. We see it. But this man's ending of his legacy leads to something horrific. He ends up murdering people. His flesh takes over him. He ends up making his own worship, like a center at his community, because he's of the least tribe. He's like, you're going to come worship me at my house instead of where it's supposed to be. We see that his son raises, and I said this when we were going through the book, he has 70 sons from wives. He has one son that's from a concubine. And he names him. Think about how crazy this is. In Hebrew, he names his son the son of the king, the one son who wasn't the son of the king. Think about what that would do to a young man. Guess who inherits all the wealth and everything from getting all those 70 kids? Guess who didn't get any of that? The one son that he named the son of the king. You think that's not a slap in the face to that son, the one that's the concubine that's not a son? And guess what happens? The very last chapter, Abimelech comes up and he cold-blooded murders all 70 of the brothers except for one. Murder 70 of them. What I'm saying to you is his flesh got a hold of him in the end. And guess what happened to his son? His complexities, his issues, his flesh. It doesn't matter how faithful he was. He's in the book of Hebrews 11. Woo, yeah. His legacy is awful. It's awful. Didn't matter what he accomplished 3 years before. You know what happened? His flesh got a hold of him and his legacy was affected for life. What about David? I mean, you see the sin. If we were actually to take some time and look at Hebrews 2 in the beginning of, 1 Kings 2 and look at the beginning of Solomon's reign and what he advises him to do, and then we see at the very end of his reign, he ends up having the same flesh sin as his dad. And it ends up being a destruction. Solomon ends up leading to the divide of the kingdom because he went after women that did not love God anymore. He led them all away. The wisest man in the world, his flesh got a hold of him. So what I'm saying to you, what touched me is we need to walk and step by the Spirit so that we do not gratify the desire of the flesh. And if we gratify the desire of the flesh and that becomes a big part of our life, I'm telling you, you're affecting your legacy. Your children's legacy, people around you, no matter how passionate or talented or how good. I mean, there's incredible men of the Bible. I mean, even when we look at Eli, we know that he ends up dying and his sons, because of him raising his sons the way he raised them and letting them do what they did, he leaves with a bad legacy. Good, godly men going to heaven. I believe it 100%. But the flesh got a hold of them. There were some good moments, but they end bad. So what I want to encourage you, church, if I was to say for 2018, what is a theme verse for us? Could we strive to walk by the Spirit? Could we strive to walk by the Spirit in worship and evangelism and discipleship and our families? Could we strive hard to say, listen, let's honestly acknowledge we are full of the flesh. And if I give into the flesh, my legacy is affected. The effectiveness of following after God is affected. Our church being and accomplishing the vision that God would have us to accomplish, it's going to be affected. So this year, could we make as a theme, what does it look like? What would it mean to walk and step with the Spirit in the areas that in 2017, my flesh showed up? What if in 2018, we said, God, help me walk by your Spirit so my flesh doesn't keep making me go down the path where it's affecting my family, it's affecting my church, it's affecting people around me. Take hold of me. Let me walk by you. Let me live by you. Amen? What a theme verse that would be. With that said, I'm going to be in the front. If you want to come pray, this is a response time. A response time for you to say to God, and maybe one of those areas, one of those categories, you know, this is the area I need to grow. This is the area I need to flourish this year. Maybe you just need to spend some time praying for God to help you walk by the Spirit so that the next generation, you may say, I've made mistakes and I may have already affected. It's never too late to affect your legacy and your family for good. It's never too late. Make the changes now to walk by the Spirit. Amen? All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time where we get to study your word and talk as a church about being an authentic believer and following after you. God, I pray that we would be more faithful, Lord, in our worship, in our discipleship, God, in our evangelism, in our fellowshipping, God, in our ministering. Give us, God, just supernatural passion to serve your body, to serve people that don't know you, Lord. Let us this year walk by your Spirit and make that a priority in our life. God, that our families, that our community, that our church would continue to flourish and be the church you've called us to be the family you've called us to be. Lord, let us be compelled to walk by your Spirit. We love you. Amen.